In these verses, tribute is paid to the mighty men who played a supporting role in David's life and ministry. For some of the men, we know nothing else about them except what is recorded here of them. Behind the scenes, for years, many of them had served the cause of God valiantly and well, allying themselves with David, standing with him, supporting him as God's king. David was not just a political figure. He was not just the leader of a clan within Israel that happened to have particular support at a particular time that enabled him to advance. He was God's king. He was God's choice. He was a prophet. He was a forerunner of the Messiah himself, a forefather of Christ. And in supporting David and his kingdom, these men were, in actual fact, rallying to the cause of God, to the revealed will of God, the revealed purpose of God, and in a wonderful way, actually, allying themselves with Christ. Because David's kingdom is, in some sense, Christ's kingdom. In an external, political, and natural sense, and we have considered recently how Christ will return to do what? To sit on David's throne. He is David's son, David's seed, David's heir. And in allying themselves with the cause of God, as at that time it was visibly and humanly represented by King David, these men were standing, in essence, on the Lord's side. Inevitably, it means just such a thing in every generation of God's people. To be on the Lord's side, more often than not, means identifying with some human cause in the earth. You can't be on the Lord's side and not identify with the Church of Christ in the earth, and not identify with the separated people of God in the earth in our own day. And just as for us today, we face various challenges and decisions as to what it will mean for me to say, I'm on the Lord's side. For a man like Shammah, to be on the Lord's side simply meant, I'm on David's side. He's God's king, God's choice. It ought to be our highest ambition to serve our king, the one who is great David's greater son, to take a lead from men like Shammah and say, as another one of David's mighty men once said, thine we are, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. That ought to be the desire of our heart, to be on the Lord's side. And whatever that may mean in terms of loyalty to a human institution, even to a single leader, to a single man, to a single cause, here upon the earth, whatever loyalty to Christ may mean in those terms, let us be prepared to do that. Shammah was such a man. Even if it means for us, like Shammah, serving pretty much in obscurity, not being recognized for faithful service until long after it has happened, because this record that brings him to our notice occurs toward the end of David's life. It's part of his last prophetic ministry. Speaking as a prophet, David records the names of his mighty men. And sometimes, most times, the faithful servants of God need to recognize that as far as any record of their valor is concerned, it will not be until long afterwards that the king in his time recognizes and records what we have done for him. Shammah's valor is immortalized in God's word. God's record. But then, so will every faithful action of every faithful servant of God be memorialized. God has a record. Our King has a record of what we have done to serve Him. And He tells us very plainly that not even the giving of a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple will be without its reward. Now, it will be reward in itself to be recognized by the King. In that day, when the King speaks, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, will be reward in itself. Yet Shammah here had the immediate satisfaction and blessing and reward, we might say, of seeing God work. Up close and personal, Shammah saw God work. We read at the end of verse 12 that the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord worked in a great, wonderful fashion to give the victory. God worked in Shammah's life, in Shammah's experience, in his field, his battle. God worked for him. Was that not reward in itself for the faithful stand that he had taken? Just to see the Lord work. He had given himself as a faithful servant to David. Here he saw God. What a blessing it is. What a reward it is for faithfulness to see God do something. Shammah is an interesting name. You see that there are a number of names used here in connection with him. He's Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Shammah comes from a verb that means to put to silence. It really is a It's a word. I'm going to turn you to a passage. Well, let's just turn to that. In Psalm 46. When I read of Shammah and think of what happened here and think of the significance of his name, it's a name that carries with it the idea of consternation at the wasting, destroying power that has just been demonstrated. You probably have seen some of those iconic images of the aftermath of the nuclear explosion in Hiroshima. Devastation. And you can imagine, even looking at the photograph, and some of them that I have seen convey this very idea of the absolute silence and stillness. When I think of this situation that Shammah finds himself in, as God comes down and there's a horde of Philistines destroyed, it's as if we can, for a moment, witness this silence. As God has put the enemy to silence, as God has wrought consternation in the ranks of the enemy. And as I was thinking of this, I thought of those words in Psalm 46. Come, behold the work of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, the God of armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And while those words are set in the very last days, even as Christ comes to destroy his enemies in visible power and glory, Shammah saw a little bit of that. as God came down. And the enemy that had gathered, perhaps in a celebratory mood, confident of victory, one man used by God put them to shame and silence. And it's as if we look at this episode and survey a scene of consternation, silence, as we witness God. What a vindication of his actions the Lord gave him on this occasion. And as we look at this little episode, may it be our prayer that the Lord will give us something of Shammah's battle and his victory, that we too might see the Lord work in holy power, that the earth might be silent before him. First of all, I want you to observe here this thought, that when God works, he secures victory for his people. When God works, he secures victory for his people. In this instance, there's an individual initially in view, but there's the wider cause of God to be considered as well. God gave victory to Shammah, but through Shammah there were much more people enjoying the victory that God gave. It's an interesting thing just to remember that God's work among men is primarily seen on a battlefield. It is primarily seen on a battlefield. If you go back to those words, and I know they will be familiar, we have considered them many. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first great gospel promise in all of biblical revelation and in human experience. God, after the fall, makes this revelation of Christ to Adam. I will put enmity, but he's speaking actually here to the devil, but the words are a promise for Adam and for mankind. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a promise of Christ. His suffering would have his triumph and victory over the devil. The promised Savior, the promised Deliverer. But see that God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Eve, in an individual sense, was saved by the grace of God through faith in the coming Messiah. And she was put on a new footing in terms of a relationship with the devil. She had cooperated with Satan and brought sin into the world. And God says, I'm going to make you an enemy of the devil. Because that's what grace does. It starts a battle. It starts a warfare. It's a battle that every saint is involved in. The regenerate are at war. Believers in Christ are at war. They're at war with Satan and sin and all who are in the camp of darkness. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians and rebuking particular sin on their part where they were integrating themselves into both the religious and social practices of the heathen in the temples of the idols that proliferated in that city, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and the verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord of Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Those who are the sons and daughters of God have nothing in common with the devil's craft. Nothing in common. It is exactly this that the Lord Jesus references in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 34 when he said, "Think not that I have come to send peace, I am come to send the sword." He came to continue this battle, to wage this warfare. That warfare that began in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of the history of divine redemption of sinners. Christ comes as the great champion to insist upon its necessity and its continuance. "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, a man's enemies, shall be they of his own household." There is a battle to be fought. It was on the field of war that God wrought. It's in the context of a battle that God works. That is where the Lord's power is going to be chiefly seen in the Christian's experience. It's on that great spiritual battlefield, in the theater of that spiritual war. If you want to see the Lord work, then you have to be on the battlefield. You have to be in the battle. That's how He manifests Himself. You'll never see God work in any other arena but in the arena of war against sin. One of God's great titles, we read it there in Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jehovah of armies. He's the God of armies. Now, this is a battle that needs fought today. That battle that Shammah was fighting, yes, it was a political battle. There were natural enemies, the Philistines, who were opposing David's kingdom and the people of God, but there was a spiritual dimension to it as well. And it is that spiritual dimension that serves as a lesson for us. Our battle is not so much a physical one. We do not take a physical sword or a physical weapon to go against fellow human beings in that ordinary sense of warfare. But there is a spiritual battle. And you will know that Paul uses that wonderful military language in Ephesians chapter 6 to write of the battle that God's people are called to. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, you will notice that as he begins this section and uses this terminology, he begins it with a reference to the working and the power of God. Here is the arena in which God works. Here is the arena in which a Christian may know the power of the Lord on the battlefield. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand or stand against the enemy in the evil day, and having done all. The idea is to keep on standing. Stand and keep on standing. The Christian never has a warrant to leave the battlefield. To the day we die, we are at war with sin. And we must in that battle know the power of the Lord. It is in that arena that God shows His power to His people. Now, something else we can learn here at this point as we look at Shammah is that God is always victorious in the battles He fights. God is always victorious in the battles that He fights. When God is at work, nothing but victory can be the outcome. Now that's true in the long-term experience of the Christian. Even what appears to us to be defeats and setbacks are part of the ultimate victory. We may not be able to see it quite that way at the time, but nevertheless it is so. Where God works, nothing but victory can be the outcome. God cannot be defeated. The day God is defeated, He ceases being God. And you can abandon the whole business of the Bible and salvation and eternity and everything else, because there's nothing in it if God can be defeated. But where God works, He is always victorious. I love the words of Romans chapter 8 and of their significance at this point. Romans chapter 8, the verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? These are the real experiences of God's people on occasion. Is this victory? Well, naturally speaking, we would say absolutely not. These are the measures of defeat. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now notice what He does not say. He does not say, Christian, when all these things are over, then you will be a conqueror. He doesn't say that. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, even while they're going on. I think he has to use the word nay here, or no, a strong negative at the beginning of the verse, because he knows the natural tendency of the heart. Paul, you're describing defeat. You're describing the Christian being overcome. No, 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 that's not what I'm talking about. No way. In all these things, even in them, and in every one of them, we are more than conquerors. Presently, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the triumphant working of God's power and grace in our life. Nothing. And even in the midst of the heartaches and struggles and battles and trials and defeats, to the natural perspective that Paul is describing here, even in the midst of them all, we're not only conquerors, we're more than conquerors, we're super conquerors, we're overcoming champions. Because nothing can defeat the purposes, the grace, and the power of God. In Revelation chapter 1, in the verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Even the martyrs were constituted kings. They died as kings. They died in victory. Died as overcomers. Because God is always victorious in the battles that He takes up. When God works for His people, they too enjoy victory. Into Shammah's experience stepped the God of power. We read, the Lord wrought or worked a great victory that day. But divine intervention is not just about the Lord getting the victory. His people share in it. Shammah
was victorious. Shammah became a champion that day because God was. Because God got the victory. I think that you will understand the point that I'm about to make, that in a visible sense, Shammah was the chief victor that day. In a visible sense, it's just as if the Lord is in the background. We look at it with natural eyes, and who do we see? We don't see the Lord. We can see Him with the eye of faith. But with the natural eye, we see Shammah. And from the perspective of earth and time and natural experience, Shammah was the champion. The Lord's work was in the background. With the eye of faith, we can see it the other way around. The perspective is a little different. But the point I'm making is simply this. When God works, His people enjoy the victory. The victory is not exclusively His. In one sense, it's not even primarily His in terms of the enjoyment of it. He is the source of it, but in terms of the enjoyment of the victory, that belongs to His people. The victory that God gains over His enemies is always enjoyed personally by His saints who have fought with Him and for Him in the battle. As we desire to see the Lord work in our time, in our little field here, let us recognize that if God works, when God works, that victory will be enjoyed by us. We will enjoy it. We will be part of it. We will thrill in it, in the triumph of it. For when God works, He secures victory for His people. But notice something else here, that God honors the actions of a man like Shammah by working through him to accomplish the victory. God honored the action of Shammah here by working through him. The Lord wrought, but God worked through a man. This is the kind of man you see that God works through. That's why this episode is recorded in Scripture, that we might learn and say, this is how God works. This is the kind of character through whom the Lord works in power against His enemies. This is the kind of character that is instrumental in God's people enjoying something of the liberty and freedom that only God can give. The idea being that it immediately prompts the desire, Lord, make me that kind of man. Make me that kind of person. Ordinarily, God works through men. God can use angels and has used angels. But only on a very, very small number of occasions in the record of Scripture are angels employed to do anything significant. God uses men. He uses His servant. Now, what kind of a man did the Lord use to work a great victory? Well, as we look at this man, you will see that Shammah defended this little piece of ground that was full of lentils. Evidently, it was a small section of land, defensible by one man. For all we know, it may not have been much bigger than a large garden. But Shammah was impressed with the idea that this was part of God's portion. Small in one sense, but worth standing for in another. I think we can learn a great deal from the fact that God worked that day to defend that little patch of lentils. Shammah shared God's view about that feast. Shammah thought like God about that little feast. He stepped out believing that God would defend his property. God's property was his land. Consistently through the scriptures, the Lord describes the nation, the territory of Israel as my land, mine. This field belonged to the Lord. He had given it to his people, and Shammah was going to stand for it. We read that it was full of lentils. It was productive. It was harvest time. It was a source of blessing. It was a source of food. In some way, the life of God's people, the livelihood, the health, the strength, the vigor of God's people and their families and their well-being tied back to this little field and others like it. Shammah was going to defend that source of blessing. He defended what others among God's people evidently saw little value in, for they were prepared to leave it to the enemy. He saw the value of this little piece of ground. To him, it was valuable enough to stake his life on, to jeopardize his life, his future, his health, his strength, his everything in facing the enemy that had come to destroy it. There's an interesting passage in the Psalm 102 that describes a day of blessing in the cause of God and indicates one of the reasons why God blesses at that time. Psalm 102, the verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Why does God stand up, as it were, and work on given occasions? Because of his sovereign purpose. We can see that sovereign purpose working out in Shammah's experience. God purposed, I'm going to work through this man and defeat the Philistine. And that has to be a primary reason why God does what he does. It's simply his sovereign determination. But if we read on, we discover that there is a second reason given immediately in the verse 14, not only for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come, but for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. When God's people value and prize what God has given them and take a stand to defend it because they see its value, God arises to work. We live in a day, you know, when the prized assets of the Church of Jesus Christ are treated like so much garbage by professing Christians. The treasures of divine truth, the riches of grace revealed in Scripture, and the attitude of so many Christians and so many churches to the prized possessions that God has entrusted His people with is a bit like the attitude of those ungrateful relatives that move in after some family member has passed away, and you know, they just clear everything out and box it up and get rid of this old rubbish to the jumble sale or to the thrift store. You just get rid of it. That's the attitude many Christians have to the Bible, to the old truths of worship and Christian practice, biblical doctrine, holy living, the prized assets that God has committed to His people, that is the source of their life, that is the source of
their nourishment, like the lentils of this little field.
Chama was a man who valued them and laid his life on the line to defend them. God arises to work where there is that sense of value. Where we prize the book and we say, I don't care who comes to take it away, I'm not giving it up. Whoever comes to deny this doctrine or take away that truth or seek to undermine that practice and rob me of it, I'm not giving it up. I see the value of it. Of course, we can only see value in that which we have an educated understanding of. We have read those kind of stories in the news from time to time where people have perhaps sat on chairs. There was a story in the news not so long ago of a church in Victoria, and they had two chairs in the porch of the church for I don't know how long, and they turned out that they were pretty much priceless antiques of Chinese origin. Nobody knew. There has to be an educated knowledge. Here's a man who had thought this through. This is God's land. There's a source of life and food and nourishment here that has to be defended. We're going to be the poorer if we lose this little field. He specifically defended what was under attack. I think that that's an interesting thing. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. They're gathering to forage, to eat up the land, as they did on so many occasions, coming in and either destroying or removing the harvest from the men of Israel. To leave them in penury, to leave them in need, to leave them hungry and weakened and impoverished. And that was the field that Shammah went to. That's where real courage is needed, to defend the field that's under attack at the time. To defend what nobody is attacking is very easy. Be loud and boisterous and eloquent in the defense of some particular matter that isn't disputed is not hard to do. It's a sort of a sham warfare, shadow boxing. But to defend what the enemy wants and to look the Philistine in the eye and say, you're not having it. Because God has given it to us and I'm going to defend it. That takes courage. You see, that's the kind of attitude and that's the kind of saint that God works for, with, and through. He was prepared to make a stand. Quite literally, he set himself against them. He set himself, like Paul, set for the defense of the gospel. Outnumbered, from a natural perspective, just liable to be eaten up by the Philistines the way they were going to eat up the land. But he set himself against them. The man or woman prepared to make a stand for God will see God work. That's the long and the short of it. The man or woman prepared to set themselves to stand in defense of what God has given will see God. The final thought is this. There are few men like Shammah. There are few men like Shammah. He stood alone. The band of mighty men that allied themselves with David was a small band. These champions were just 37 referenced in this chapter. small group. But they were the men that moved kingdoms for David's sake. The men that energized the army. The men that energized the nation. Oh, what God can do through just a few. But you'll see that Shammah stood alone. We read that the people fled. The people fled from the Philistine. Fear took over, they took to their heels, and they abandoned this little patch of land. In a sense, we can say that was the common reaction. That was the popular opinion of the day. We've got to run. Just give it up. Abandon it. It's not worth it. Leave it alone. Maybe for all we know, there were those there who turned back, looked over their shoulder and said, Shammah, are you mad? Will you come? Come on. We got to run. We got to go. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stand right here. You go if you like, but I'm going to stay. But you know, those that ran, they not only acted cowardly, but they became helpers of the enemy. They handed to the enemy on a plate. Here, take it. You don't want it. If you have it, we'll just leave it to you. They became complicit in the destructive rampages of the Philistines through Israel or through that region at this time. In effect, they cooperated with and advanced the agenda of the enemies that God was at war with. They were advancing. You think of this. Although they didn't see it this way, but this is what's happening. At the very moment that God, as it were, is buckling on his armor to go to battle with the Philistines, there's one man who knows that, and he's going to stand. And God's going to stand with them. And God is going to work. And the rest of them run away. They leave the Lord's side. They're so out of tune with the mind of God and the purpose of God. So out of tune of a sense of the presence of God. That they turn tail and run. Even at the very moment God is about to. That's something, you know, if I might speak personally for a moment, that's something that haunts me. About giving up in the work of God. I would hate to give up and just round the corner, God going. Like Israel complaining at Marah. There was no water, and the water was better. And just round the corner, the 70 wells of Elim. You see, it was the man that stood and didn't run, saw God work. He stood alone. He didn't take his cue from the opinion of the people of God generally. He didn't take his lead from what his companions were going to do. Is it not very definitely the case that Shammah took his cue and his lead from the Lord? This was a battle, a fight that God had picked. God had started. That God was just about to step into and flatten the Philistine. And that's who Shammah took his lead from. It is a difficult thing in these contexts to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on men. It's an easy thing to say, but Lord, it'd be nice to have some help. And maybe I should listen to those fellows that are galloping across the fields as fast as they can go. Maybe they have a point. After all, there's some wise men among them. Some gifted men. And a It's a difficult thing to lift our eyes higher than that and to see, oh, God is in this. I'm on the right side. And it doesn't matter who runs. They might have been relatives. They might have been friends. They might have been family members. Now, I'm going to stand here. No matter how daft it seems, how foolhardy it appears, because God is in it. There's always a price to be paid for seeing the Lord work on the battlefield. And more often than not always, but more often than not, the price that is required is to stand alone or as part of a tiny minority. Shammah stood alone. And yet not alone, for God was with him. There's a challenge that comes to us as we read these verses. There's a thrill in them. They're exciting to read. But we miss the point if that's all that we get from this passage. There's a challenge. Am I going to stand like Shammah? Or run with the other. That's the challenge. Am I going to stand and wait on God to work? And stare down the Philistines until God steps in because I can do nothing on my own? Shammah was no fool. He knew he couldn't work on his own. He needed God. Nevertheless, he was prepared to stand until God, knowing that the Lord would step in and do something. Perhaps he had something of the spirit that was later put into words by Queen Esther. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to die doing what's right. May the Lord give us the courage to stand against the Philistines of our day, the spiritual enemies of the Church of Christ, that still need to be taken on, still need to be defied. That's a great word, back up a verse or two, where they defied the Philistines, verse 9. God, give us that spirit of defiance. The old Elijah defied the prophets of Baal at Carmel and mocked them and laughed at them. He saw God work. I want to see the Lord work. I'm sure you do too. But the stand that is necessary is not for the faint of heart. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.